Take your Bibles with me tonight, Acts chapter 6, if you would please. Acts chapter 6, you say, well, Pastor, this is a short chapter. We've already been in this 2 weeks. We're going to be in at least one more week. Praise the Lord. That's okay. Acts chapter 6 tonight. Last week we looked at this issue that was in the church and how that they met it. And now we're going to look at how that affected the church. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, if you remember, the disciples in the end of chapter 5, they were rejoicing, counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus, and they daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, a seemingly a great victory, whether it's personal or as a church, that these men would rejoice in such a thing, understanding the name of Jesus Christ and the importance in it. And then in verse number 6, it begins with that word, and in those days, there's a change happening. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, it might be a little bit clouded or a little bit not as set in the forefront as it has been in the past, but you notice there in verse number 6, these people were still a people that prayed. They could choose these men, but what they did after that is they submitted them to the Lord as though that these were the men that God wanted in this role. And I love the fact that they continued to pray. Prayer continued to be a priority to this early church. May it be ours as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the power and the purpose and the priority that your word gives on prayer. May we be a people that are known for praying, not just for things and for wish lists, but for one another and for your will to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. This evening we look at the expression of this teamwork philosophy of getting the job done together. I read this story about a minivan loaded to the hilt, pulled into the only remaining campsite in a campground. 4 youngsters jumped out of the vehicle and feverishly began unloading the camping gear and setting up the tent. The boys rushed off to gather firewood while the girls, along with their mother, began to set up camp. A nearby camper watched and marveled, and then he spoke to the children's father and he said, "Sir, that is the greatest display of teamwork I've ever seen. How do you run such a disciplined family?" The father said, "Well, it really works on only one basic principle," he said, "nobody gets to go to the bathroom until the camp is set up." There it is. That's the principle. Here tonight, we return to this Acts chapter 6. The congregation is growing. And as the congregation grows, there's a need to share the load, so to speak. Those in charge in the sense of the local New Testament church, the pastor has to be able to entrust people with parts of the ministry to help carry the load, to share the load, people that will do the work that God has called them to do under that leadership of that pastor. There's a dangerous scenario that happens here as the church begins murmuring, and I'll give you that again. I'll try not to say it again next week, but 2 weeks in a row is plenty. Murmuring means uttering complaints in a low voice or a sullen manner. It means grumbling, complaining, refers to a secret debate, whispering. What it means is people were talking about one another in a negative manner, when they weren't willing to go to the source of the issue or to the one who was responsible to oversee the scenario, the pastor, the disciple, whoever it was. Murmuring is always a problem. It's always a problem. The older that I get, hopefully the more mature I get. I wouldn't maybe not say mature, but I'm definitely getting older. The longer I live, let's say it that way, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit doesn't gloss over the issues in Scripture. We need to know how to handle them when a difficulty arises, whether it's an attack or a hurt or a heartbreak or disunity or broken fellowship. It's something; those things need to be addressed. They need to be faced head on. And we're not even told whether this issue was legitimate or just a perceived inconvenience. The one thing was clear is that the apostles weren't going to allow the murmuring to continue without addressing it. And so we see another attempt of the devil to attack the church from within. And he'll do everything he can to divide and disrupt and attack this church. And when problems arise, it is still just as it was in the book of Acts, just as it was in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. Murmuring is still a sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. Murmuring is still sin. The Bible would teach us this lesson. Grow up. Go to the one you have an issue with. Go to those who are willing to be part of the solution. I'll remind you of the two significant lessons that we looked at last week. One, as long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems. As long as there are human beings in the church, there'll be problems. But as long as there are those spirit-filled, whether they're church members or the leadership of the church, the second lesson is that as long as there are spirit-filled members and leaders in the church, there will be solutions. There'll be solutions. As the church began to grow, and this church was growing, there was a need for more laborers. And if a church is going to grow, we're going to need more folks that are willing to treat church as more than just a Sunday morning, Sunday night type of a thing. We need teamwork among God's people. We need men and women who will come together of different backgrounds and work together in harmony. We have to understand that problems will arise. We just need to understand that we need to face them together in a biblical and a godly manner. And just as the apostles mentioned that they needed time to focus on prayer and preaching, that they also understood that people needed to be ministered to, and so they enlisted the help of others. And I would remind you tonight, though, that this lesson is not about politics in the church. It's not about opinions in the church. It's not even about the qualifications of a deacon. Paul would write about those later. It does give us a picture of the deacons that should be an example of the things that we're looking at tonight. But I hope as we look at these things, we look at each of these individual things that we're going to look at here tonight, and all of them are not just something that we can do or can be a part of, but all of these are things that should be a part of the believer's life, man or woman, boy or girl. We should all strive, not desire, oh, that'd be great if we all... No, we should. We should. We should desire what Scripture desires. The focus here tonight is on sharing the responsibility. So I hope we understand that we're not singling out a specific group. It's not specifically about the deacons. Churches have gotten in trouble when people believe that only certain parts of the Bible apply to them. That's how you get in trouble. That's how your spiritual walk with the Lord becomes apathetic and cold and hard-hearted when you think you can just come in, you can just shut down, and God doesn't have anything for me today. No, God has something for us every time, every time, every time we come into this place together, every time. And what's really been on my heart is how we invest in the invitation time. I can remember growing up, and I was talking with Brother Scott this morning or last Sunday. And I can remember as a kid thinking that my thought process was, well, when the pastor prays and we close our Bibles, then we can get up, and if we've got to go, we can go. But the invitation is the climax of the service. That's when we when we respond to how God has spoken to our hearts and how God's word speaks to us, and it'd be a sad thing if we didn't take advantage of the time when we were here and think that the Bible only applies to certain people. This passage of Scripture isn't necessarily about deacons. It does give us a picture of the calling out and the separate and things like that, but the focus is on sharing the responsibility. I read a story about a traveler who was driving alone one day and had an accident. He drove his car into a ditch in a desolate area, and a farmer came by to help with his horse. The horse's name was Buddy, and so the farmer hitched Buddy to the car and yelled, "Pull, Nelly, pull." Buddy didn't move. Once more, the farmer hollered, "Pull, Nelly, pull." Buddy didn't respond. The farmer repeated this again and with the same results. Then the farmer nonchalantly said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And the horse finally drug the car out of the ditch. The motorist was really appreciative, but he was also curious. He asked the farmer, he said, "I really appreciate what you've done for me, but why did you call your horse by the wrong name?" The farmer said, "Oh, Buddy's blind," he said. "And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." Teamwork, the importance of teamwork. Tonight I want to look at a couple of things. The first one is the attributes of a good team member. The attributes of a good team member. I think, first of all, that a good team member needs to be steadfast. Needs to be steadfast. I didn't say stubborn. I said steadfast. What this means is I believe that a good team member is someone that's faithful. Is someone that's hardworking. Is someone that understands that there's always a work to do. There's always a load to be shared. They understand that teamwork means sharing the load, dividing the responsibilities. And in the situation in Acts chapter 6, they give us the picture that dividing the responsibilities in the local congregation wasn't just a good solution for this particular situation. It was God's plan for every local church. God has placed each of us in here. Isn't it neat to think that God puts together the local church on purpose and equips each of us to carry out a unique role and a unique function in the body? And each of us need to realize it's God's plan for us to accept and to carry responsibility in this church, not just what we want or when we want. And the attributes of a good team member is they're steadfast. They're steadfast. Something that I've come to understand as a pastor is the Bible college really doesn't prepare you for the entire scope of pastoring. I mean, it prepares you how to put together a message. It prepares you how to do a lot of things in ministry. But as pastor, I wear a lot more hats than that. But in Bible college, I don't know necessarily that I want to be part of go to a Bible college where they have a practical class on plumbing or heating and air or things like that. But as pastor, I understand, and part of my role is I wear a lot of hats, and I get to be the project manager on every project. I get to be the last answer in every church-related situation. I understand that. That's a lot to handle, but I understand that's where God has placed me, and what goes along with that, and the responsibility that entails. And it's the same way with each of us. Is your title might be a Sunday school teacher or a piano player or whatever it is, but I would remind you that God has a lot more for you than just one responsibility. And we ought to be people that are individuals that desire to be children of God, believers that desire to be steadfast. I mean, can God entrust you and I with more ministry responsibility? Can others around us depend on us? The attributes of a good team member are steadfast. In verse number 3, he talks about a good team member is someone who is sincere. They're to be genuine. He said of honest report, not hypocrites. They don't merely talk the talk, but they also walk the walk. We John writes about a man that we know very little about, but his testimony in Scripture is one of the neatest, I think, that you could have in Scripture. In 3 John chapter 12, he writes of a man named Demetrius. He said, "He hath a good report of all men." What a neat testimony to have. What a neat testimony. He's talking about a man who was a man of integrity, who was a man of sincerity. And what Luke is writing about here in the book of Acts is talking about those team members who are saved, obviously, and who are living the Christian life, and those whose testimony and lifestyle has caused them to learn, to love, and to grow, to serve other people. And they're sincere, they're honest, they're people of integrity, of character, who avoid good, who do evil, who seek the well-being of others. They're sincere, of honest report. He also says here that they're full of the Holy Ghost. A good team member ought to be spiritual. A good team member ought to be spiritual. From Acts chapter 4, if we were to go back there, we would find that someone who is filled with the Spirit comes as one connects with God. And that's, I don't want to make that a fancy statement, but we connect with God through prayer, through Bible reading, through spending time searching our heart, keeping our hearts free from sin, and then surrendering our lives to His control. A Spirit-filled person is one whose tongue and temper are controlled. His words are measured. His thought life is pure. His motives are noble. Whose walk is steady. He's not simply doing his best to get by. He's demonstrating characteristics consistent with the Spirit of God who lives within him. Then the fourth characteristic or attribute of a good team member is sensible. He didn't say he's just full of the Holy Ghost. He said full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And wisdom. And if you notice all of these things, not one of them are relegated to simply one type of person or one position. All of us ought to be steadfast. But understand there's a work to do and be willing to get in and do the work. We ought to be sincere, honest report, people who are honest with one another and honest before the Lord. We ought to desire to be people who are full of the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, not to men, not to women, not to deacons, not to pastors, but to believers in general. And he would say, be filled with the Spirit. And then sensible, he says, be full of wisdom. Solomon, that's a lot of what Solomon talked about, is being full of wisdom, having wisdom, able to make sensible decisions, not influenced by personal opinions, personal concerns, emotions, or church politics. They're able to make decisions on what's best for the church, on what Scripture says. That they're able to move beyond their own ambitions and their own plans or designs and seek what is best for the church as a whole. Wise and prudent, level-headed, competent in God's Word. The attributes of a good team member, Luke describes them for us. They're steadfast. They're willing to get in the work. They're sincere. They're spiritual. They're sensible, full of wisdom. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6 says, get wisdom. The wisest man other than the Lord Jesus Christ said, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, he said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 9, verse number 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Solomon would talk about the fear of the Lord 15 times in the book of Proverbs. I think it's important. I think Solomon thought it was important. The fear of the Lord means to seek God and to listen to God's wisdom. There are men throughout Scripture that we find had this description. Moses was told when he was delegating his role of meeting, of listening to the needs of the people, he was to find men that were filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 34 was described as a man full of the Spirit of wisdom. What a wonderful testimony. We need people in North Woodlawn Baptist Church just like this description that we get tonight, that are steadfast, that are sincere, that have honest report, that are full of the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but I've met some people who seemed one way to my face, but immediately you knew they were different. As soon as they turned around, or as soon as you turned around, they weren't the same person as they were when you were talking to them. We need people in our church that are honest, that are genuine, We need people that are spiritual, that seek to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. That means spending time in prayer. That means spending time confessing sin. That means spending time making sure we're right with one another and right with God. We need people that are sensible, that are seeking after wisdom, as Solomon says, the attributes of a good team member. Then here in the book of Acts, he also gives us the results of being a good team member. The results. One man wrote that teamwork in the church produces divine results. Teamwork produces divine results. We see here in our text tonight that several things about when people work together. We see one thing is that the need was met. The Jews that were at odds with one another were satisfied. We never again hear a hint of difficulty in this situation. And it's a reminder that when God's people work together for a solution in a humble, creative, biblical, servant-hearted fashion, guess what? He honors the efforts. Needs are met. Remedies are found. The work of God is able to go forward with effectiveness. And Matthew chapter 6 reminds us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The need was met. Letter B, it's exciting. The second thing that is exciting, in verse number 7, it says, then the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Their number was multiplied. It's a wonderful progression occurs in the language used to describe the growth of this church in the book of Acts. Early in the book, the writer, Luke, was given the word added to describe the growth of the congregation. However, in Acts chapter 6, the word multiplied is used for the first time. Not only were people just being added, but those people, as they were added, were learning to reach out to other people. This is the power of working together. When the first generation of disciples won folks to Christ, the church experienced addition. But when those converts told others, the church experienced multiplication. The Apostle Paul told Timothy and had this in mind when he spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Then look with me in your Bibles, and we'll be done here in just a moment. In chapter 6, verse number 7, the last part of the verse, it says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Not only were their needs met, not only was their number multiplied, but they impacted their world. I love that the book of Acts kind of highlights that. Later we see a man named Jason who took the apostles into his home. And they accused, remember what they accused Jason and those few in his house of? They accused him of turning the world upside down. Again, throughout the book of Acts, we see again and again where the gospel just does great things. In just a couple of chapters, we're going to see a man named Saul of Tarsus, come in and upset the entire church. But because the church was faithful, they were steadfast, they were sincere, they were spiritual, they were seeking after God, they were seeking after the things of God, they were level-headed. Even when persecution came and spread the church, their impact continued to grow. They didn't just run and hide and cower in a corner. No, they continued to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Here is an interesting statement I read this week. And verse 7 tells us a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. One commentator said this. He said, no wonder they were saved. They, these priests, more than anyone else, knew that the old-fashioned Judaism, of which they were the most visible representatives, was finished. There had been a day not long before when some of them had gone into the temple as usual to trim the lamps in the holy place, and they'd been stopped cold in their tracks. The temple veil had been rent in two from top to bottom. No human hand had done that. For the first time, the priests could look beyond the golden altar into the holiest of all and see the ark with the outspread wings of the cherubims. They could see where generation after generation the high priest on the Day of Atonement had sprinkled the blood. They stood and stared. The priests compared notes. The rending of the veil had happened the very moment Jesus of Nazareth had died. For a while, they resisted this irrefutable evidence of the collapse of their religion. But now it says, this commentator wrote, a great company of them became obedient to the new faith. It's amazing what will happen if a church not only will get on fire for the Lord, but will get together for the Lord. We'll work together. Teamwork was a common practice for the early church. They didn't waste energy assigning blame or comparing responsibilities. They each put their hand to the work. They were good team members. They were good team members, sharing the responsibility as the Lord saw fit, under the authority that the Lord had placed above over them. They each carried their weight on the team, making a difference for one another and to doing their part for the cause of Christ. Tonight, I would like to have just a short moment of invitation this evening. I'd like to ask these questions as we prepare for the invitation tonight. And maybe we ask ourselves, as we come before the Lord and as the piano will play here in just a moment, I'd like to ask these questions. Maybe we should go ahead and stand, put everything aside, and I'd like to have your undivided attention with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. When you think about this idea of teamwork, being a good teammate, team member, and the results of being a good team member, I'd like to ask you just a few questions. The first one, I want to be very, very, very personal, very practical. And that's this: do I even care about what God is doing here? Ask yourself that. Do I care? Do I even care about what God is doing here? What God wants to do here? That's the first obstacle we must each get over. God has us here for a purpose. Do I care about what God is doing here? The second question is this: am I willing to submit to godly authority to be a good team member? Am I willing to submit to godly authority? And then we'll kind of change pace here, these last two. How can I get involved? How can I be a good team member? How can I get involved? The fourth step is kind of the progression of all the first three steps. Do I really care? I hope you'll say in your heart, yes, I care. Yes, I want to be involved. Yes, I willingly will submit to the authority God has placed in this church, the pastor and the Lord himself. How can I get involved? I want to be involved. And then the natural outpouring is, how can I involve and encourage others in this work, in this place? That's how it goes from adding to multiplying. How can I involve and encourage others? Heavenly Father, as we have this moment of self-examination tonight, and just a moment of invitation where we come before you and in response to how you've spoken to our hearts, I pray that we do that honestly. Help us to maybe just come and desire, Lord, help me to be a good team member. I want to be a good team member. Help us to begin working together, setting aside maybe differences, maybe our pride. Oh, that's a big one. Being willing to let you be in control and let you lead as you see fit. Or as we've asked these questions, these are questions that have weighed on my heart for a while in preparation for this very message. I wonder if there might be some that they just don't care what's going on here. They're going to do their own thing anyways. They're going to do whatever they feel like anyways, no matter what you tell them to do, no matter what the pastor says, no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. Lord, help us to have a renewed desire to see you do a great work in this place in our lifetime, in our lifetime. Have your will in this few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. As